Well, would you please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1 through 26. John chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4, Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so about noon, so close to this time. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks, and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our father is worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." I'm he. Don't have to wait anymore, right? I'm he. Let's pray for this service. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its clarity, its beauty, its simplicity, and its ability to show us truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak truth through my heart and through my words, that you would speak truth into all who hear these words, that they would not just simply go off hearing a good message, but they would go off as doers of this word, enabled by you, O Holy Spirit, to be more like Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, I have to suspect that for any of you who have been in the Christian faith for some time, that this story is a familiar story. And so I guess the only thing I can hope and pray for is that this God who created this beautiful world, that you could stare at it over and over again, and there's always something new there, would bring something new out of this passage in your heart this morning. What I want to begin by doing is simply giving you the big idea that I want to work with, and I see evident in this passage, and then we'll look at the story in I'll make a kind of an invite to you to see yourself in this story and Jesus' call to you. What I believe this story is showing us is that all humanity has been hardwired by God to thirst after, to seek after something greater than themselves that they can't find in themselves. And although we know this, we look for it in things, the only answer can be found in Jesus Christ. So again, all humanity being hardwired by God to thirst after something greater than themselves, we seek after a lot of different things, but the only answer can be found in Jesus Christ. And the reason why, in terms of seeking, you find yourself empty is because you haven't found yourself in Christ. You find yourself in something else. How do I want you to wrap your mind around this? Well, I'll do it this way. You and I need things outside of ourselves for our existence. God is not this way, by the way. God is completely sufficient in himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your tithes. He doesn't need your offerings. He's completely happy. In fact, he's completely satisfied in himself. And so the reality is, whenever you think, I don't need anyone, or I don't need anything outside yourself, you're trying to be God, and you're not. Let me start it out very simply. What do you need? Well, you need water. Very simple, right? How many of you could live more than 10 days without water? None of you. It makes you thirsty, right? If you don't get it. How about food? You got to eat to live. You live to eat, right? That's another saying. Some of you, well, anyway. But you've got to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to die. And if you don't eat for over a certain period of time, guess what happens? Probably about the time the service ends, your stomach starts growling. You want to go home. You want to eat. Think about it more complex than that. We need more than just simply food and water, don't we? We need love. We need affection. We need attention. We need for parents who love us children. Sometimes parents need for children who also love them as well. You need to have friendship and family and all of these things. They help you to just have some purpose to your life, meaning. It goes beyond that. We need relationships, intimacy. Some of you long to get married one day. Why? Because you don't find yourself happy all by yourself. Something, right? Money might be one of those things. You need honor, power, respect. But here's what I want you to see. If you look around you right now, what I want you to comprehend is that everyone around you is lacking and they need something and they're searching for something. Whether it be water, you're thirsty. And I was very tempted to grab my water right now and drink it so that you're all thirsty. That was always my thing. Children, whenever I saw the pastor drink his water, I was like, why didn't I have something from my parents? Hungry, because it's getting time to eat. Maybe you're looking for love, you're looking for attention, you're looking for affection, but we're always looking for something to fill us, something that's outside of ourselves. It's not in us. We know it's outside of ourselves. Something greater to give us meaning and imagery and worth. And so the imagery of thirst gets at that, and hunger too. So here's the two things you know as we go through this. Human beings, so that's all of us, are hardwired by God to seek after, to thirst after something greater than ourselves. The only answer can be found in Jesus Christ. And that's where we get into problems when we go to something else, someone else. So let's look at the story, shall we? John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Again, Jesus has been going from Judea to the south, up to the north. So he's going through Samaria. Jesus is thirsty. And this Samaritan woman comes as his disciples have gone away. And Jesus is always, not conniving, but he's always doing ministry, right? He's always involved, seeing, doing the work of his Father. And so this Samaritan woman comes, and it's a very, what we consider, innocent question. Will you give me a drink? Right? Children ask this of their parents all this time, right? Will you give me a drink? But there's more going on than just meets the eye. First of all, and John mentions this, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. You can see, think of it like the Muslims and the Jews in or in the Middle East right now. They just don't get along. They fight. They bicker. They have arguments. They have theological disagreements. They just don't like each other, okay? They don't like each other, so they don't agree. So why is Jesus asking this woman for a drink? Also, this woman comes at 12 o'clock, which for many of you now, we live on the East Coast. It gets hot in the summer, humid. When would be the best time to come out into the sun? Morning. evening, which is the time when all the women would come. This woman has a spot on her, so to speak. She's unclean. She can't behave. She can't go out with the other women. She's an outcast. And you're going to see why, because of her lifestyle. So Jesus, obviously he knows all this, brings up the question and asks her this. And she shows the kind of surprise that you should see with her situation. Why do you ask me for a drink? But what does Jesus say? Oh, because I'm a nice guy. No, not at all. He turns everything on its head. He says there, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see, the whole time, you and I are confused as we're reading this, we thought Jesus was tired and thirsty, right? And here is a woman who has the ability to get the water from the well, and Jesus is asking for that water. But all of a sudden, Jesus turns everything on its head, and he's saying, you got to reverse this situation. I'm not the one thirsty. You are. And if you would have asked me, I would have gone to my well, and I would have drawn up living water. Water that would have sufficed, and we're going to not only suffice, would satisfy you. No, what's he doing here? Well, what's he doing here? What he's doing here is basically getting us and the woman to ask a question that maybe we don't think about. Again, we look at things like drink and we look at things like food as if they're normal. But for Jesus, they all have a spiritual significance to them, because here we are engaging into them and eating and drinking of these things. But you know what? We're missing out on the better food, the better drink. Let me give you an analogy for the children's sake. Imagine you knew a friend who only ate onion soup. Yummy, right? Absolutely yummy. And that's all they ate was onion soup, and onion soup. Now, of course, you and I know that onion soup does not taste very good. Sorry, Mom, if you made that today. Somebody said they loved it this morning, but it wasn't a child, thankfully, so I'd still work with this analogy. So you decide to bring them over to your house, and guess what you have? Macaroni and cheese. Okay, they can't resist that. But you also, to be nice, you have a pot of onion soup for them. Now, when they come, when they see the mac and cheese, do you think they're really going to like it? They've never had it in their life. They're going to look at the onion soup and say, that's what I've had all my life? That's what I want. But here you have macaroni and cheese. And that's better than onion soup. We all know that. And if they would only try it, they would see how much they've been missing in this life that they haven't enjoyed some macaroni and cheese. They've just eaten onion soup all their life. So here Jesus is coming to you and saying, you know, you've just been drinking water. You've just been eating this food. You've been missing out on the macaroni and cheese. You've been missing out on me. I am the better water. I am the gift of God. I am the better food. That's what he's saying here. He's getting her to change her perspective of where things come from and what they do for you. Notice, she has all these questions because this starts evoking questions, right? Who do you think you are? She thinks physically. So here I am at the well. You ask me for a drink because I have the bucket and I have the rope. You've got no bucket, no rope. How are you going to do this? How are you going to manufacture this water? Secondly, who do you think you are? Right? She says, look at our father Jacob. He gave us this well. Jesus, who do you think you are? You think you're really greater than him? Which, of course, we, being the omniscient reader, know, yeah, we are. He is a lot greater than Jacob, actually. So here's her two questions. Have you ever noticed, though, whenever Jesus gets questions in the Bible, he never answers them? He never says, don't worry about the bucket and the rope, and yes, I am greater than Jacob. He doesn't say that. Notice what he says, and he turns everything quickly on top. He answers a different question. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. How does that answer the question that this woman had? Well, remember what we said at the very beginning, that all of us are hardwired by God to thirst after something greater than ourselves. Remember that? Here's the problem with all earthly satisfaction. It's temporary. It only for the moment. That's all it is. Think about it, because it could depress you after a little while. So you get thirsty, and you go and you drink. Oh, I'll do it now. You drink some water. Wow. And you're satisfied for a moment. But then if you're like me, you talk some more, and your throat gets dry again, and you got to go back. Or again, you come, and you grab that same glass, and you drink, and you drink, and drink. You become depressed, thinking to yourself, guess what? Here I am again. drinking from the same old cup, the same old water. Guess what? I'm going to be right back here in 2 hours again. And that's the way you'll go. Same thing around the table. You ever think about, you think about the food, you think about all the meal, you think about your stomach being full, but did you ever think about the fact that, you know what, I'm going to be back here again and again and again for days and weeks and months and years and decades and maybe century if the Lord happens to want me. Like, if you had a really pessimistic attitude, it could be very depressing. That feeling that you get after having a good meal, guess what? It doesn't last. It goes away. You still remember your Thanksgiving meal? You might have an idea of it, but it's long covered by a million peanut butter and jelly sandwiches after that great meal. Think of it beyond that. What's the problem with your desires? You never have enough. Think about the rich man, okay? The rich man is never done becoming rich enough. Benjamin Franklin said one time, and it's really revealing, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Great situation to get yourself in. Think about yourself. Okay, some of you men do things you shouldn't. You look at things you shouldn't, whether on the computer, magazines. Look, when was the time you actually said, that's enough is enough, I don't need any more of that? Never. Because you have to keep going back. When was the last time, women, when you felt like the cultural trends, you were done with the cultural trends, and you were fine? That you didn't have to get the newest thing. You didn't have to get this. And if you ever did, you just moved on to something else. The reality is with us as people is, the angry person is never done being angry. Always got to get angry again. You ever find somebody who's never happy? Doesn't matter what, they're always not happy. The person who likes to eat, doesn't stop. The person who loves chocolate, eats chocolate, doesn't stop. The person who goes after bad relationship after bad relationship, goes after bad relationship, is the way we are. We go after these things, and guess what? It doesn't make an end. We never find what we're really looking for. And so when we look to Jesus, we look at him, we have our thirst, we have our hunger, we have all of these things. When we look at Jesus, you know what the problem is? When we look at what we're actually going after, Jesus looks really weak. Can he really compete with these desires? Can he really be better than that? Can he really be bigger than that? He seems so small that of these things. But here's the truth that speaks just as clear to that woman as it does to this generation, to your hearts today. Your desires are flawed because they are temporary and you have to keep coming back. That's the problem with them. And you are just as dependent on them, if not more today, than you were on yesterday. They're all weak. And the reality is, if it's all about worship, you're like a 20-ton truck, because your heart is so big, but you're trying to run across a 1-ton bridge. And you're trying to fix it, you're trying to build it back up again, and it's not going to work, because you're too heavy, your heart's too big. Things like food or sex or ambition or going after cultural trends, it's just not big enough for you. Your worship is just too great. You need something bigger than that. So here's Jesus, and like a great salesman, right? Great salesmen always do this. I've got a product that'll rock your world, right? That you can't find anywhere else but here. So you gotta have it. You got to buy it. You got to do what. That's what I say. But Jesus has a different message than that. I've got a product you can't find everything else because I know what your true need is. And he says to you and to me and to this woman, I can not only give you something that will satisfy your thirst now, but not only will it satisfy now, it'll be eternal and you'll be overflowing. Again, imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, I have this product that you could put in your car that makes it so that you never run out of gas, but you're not only, don't you ever run out of gas, you have so much you can fill into anybody else's tank you want to. That's what Jesus is saying. Living water, living water. Everyone who thirsts will be thirsty again. Who drinks that water will be thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Doesn't that just tickle your fancy just a little bit? Is it possible? Imagine living your life, again, getting that drink of water, that feeling that you give of refreshment the rest of your life. Or having that big meal And having that satisfaction of being full and not being hungry and not having your stomach the rest of your life. You always have that feeling of mom's home cooking and it's always there and you never have to eat anything ever again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Can it be true? Can it be true? Oh, it's true. It's true. But let me just lead you on. How does this woman respond when she hears that this can happen? That she can never have to thirst again, that she never drinks again? She does what we like to do too. She says this, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You know the problem with us? We're very selfish people. We're very good at thinking about numero uno in our life. You young people can't think much outside yourself. It doesn't matter, even if you get older, you know what? Your parents can't think much more than themselves sometimes too. They're always getting frustrated and whatever when you're bothering them. That's because they're just thinking about what they're doing. And this woman says, this would be great getting this kind of water, right? Because now I don't have to come out and go get it anymore. I could sit back in my lazy bully recliner right now, right? Turn on a few channels, watch some shows. I don't have to do this anymore. It's all done. I don't have to drink anymore. And here's the problem with us. We just use all the promises of God for our own favor. We think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if God cleansed my guilty conscience so I wouldn't have to deal with the guilt of this sin anymore? Wouldn't it be great if he just got rid of this so that I could be done with that and I could move on with my life because it keeps on taking me down? And, you know, a lot of these things and a lot of these prayers that we pray to God are not because we're being genuinely in love with him and we want to please him. It's really all about us. God, get rid of this because I can't deal with it anymore. Okay. You know what the problem with an alcoholic is? Alcoholic always goes for his alcohol. What happens when you give him money? You think he's going to reform his life really quick and go down the road and go buy some food, some good food, maybe a little bit of deodorant or something, clean himself up, a new pair of clothes? He's going to go buy his alcohol. Same thing with you. When you get the promises of God, if he doesn't change your heart, if you don't see what he's giving to you, it becomes just simply a hand-me-out to you as well, where you just simply become free, that it's all about my pleasure, my gifts, myself, but nothing about God. And worship is always about God, about his glory, his pleasure, his everything, because that's what we were created for. Rather than saying to her, oh, come on, seriously, stop making it about yourself. Jesus doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that with you either. He doesn't do that. He's very sweet to you. You always think he's going to come down, and he's very sweet with this woman. Look what he says to her. Go call your husband and come back. Now, some of you might think, well, this is really kind of rude, because he's really picking apart the most sensitive part of her life and kind of turning it against her. No, he's picking out her idolatry, and he's going to show her how much she needs him. How does this work? She, again, this is what happens, right? You ever have it when somebody asks you a question, like, okay, here in New Jersey, whenever somebody says hi to you, they don't say hi, they say, how are you doing? And you always say, I'm fine. And that's a lie. We all know that. But what happens instead, they tell you exactly what you did last night. Okay, whoo! Don't want to hang out with you anymore, right? I just don't want to be that well-known. I don't want to be that visual. I don't want to be that open. I like my shell on. I like this. Well, Jesus does that. He exposes her. He exposes what her greatest need is. And she responds like we do by saying, oh, nothing, right? Well, I'm not married, or I have no husband. Which is really a pull of the truth. Even as Jesus says, he doesn't say, well, that's kind of a lie, isn't it? He actually says, that's a great answer. Because your situation is far worse than that. It's not like you single women who've never been married before. This woman's been married for 5 times, and the guy that she's living with right now, she's living in with, isn't even her husband. Now, what's her issue? Sorry, not what's her issue. What's her need? Where does she thirst? What is she looking for in this life? Affection. She's looking for love. It's the same thing that you get sung about in every song, it seems like, on the secular radio station. But she's looking for love in the wrong places. She's looking for meaning, self-worth in all of the wrong places, and her life is an evidence of her continually going back to the wrong place, to men, to find her answer. You'll never find it, women. If you're looking for it in men, you'll never find it. Men, if you're looking for it in a woman, you will never find it. Over and over again, you can go to looking around, lusting, doing all this thing. You will never find it. You will always find yourself empty. Young people, if you're looking for life in a person that's coming, or if you're looking for it in a video game that you're playing, you're never going to find it. If you're looking for it in a job, you're never going to have it. You just never will. It's not going to give you what you're looking for because it's too small. That's the problem with all of these things. They're too small. All the squandered free time, all of your spending habits, all of your need for attention, all of your need for being first. Jesus is confronting all of us right now with those needs. And rather than judging you and pointing the finger and say, how dare you behave like that, he doesn't do that. He just evokes from you, where have you been going to? What's the well that you've been drinking from this past week, this past month, this day? Where have you been going to? And he says to you, did it satisfy you? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? You are thirsty, he says. So he doesn't even assume you answering that question. He says, no, you are thirsty. Let's all make that perfectly clear. But you're going to the wrong well, and you keep on thirsting. You're never satisfied. You may live a pretty outside life, and you may look good to everyone on the outside, but in the end, you're a hollow shell. That's all you are. And Jesus knows that, and he feels sorry for us. So here we are, we're emptied like a shell. What does the woman say? Well, she tries to avoid again, right? This is one of the great things that we have as defensive mechanism. It's a self-preservation. We don't want to be known. So what does this woman do? Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. No duh, right? If somebody told me about that, I'd be like, there's something different about you. So what does she say? I believe. Tell me what I need to know. No, she gets into a debate, a religious debate with Jesus. Again, it'd be like somebody telling you this and then you responding by saying, well, what about that political situation happening in our country today? I'm sure you know people like this. And it's just gone another way. Right? You Jews say that we worship here. We Samaritans say that we worship here. Can you end this debate for us today, right? News reporter, can we just end this debate right now? It's totally off the marker. What did Jesus do? Pulls it right back, right? Just shoves it right back and says, look, it's all about worship. Jesus says it to her. You know, the Jews, we know what we worship, what we know. The Samaritans worship what they don't know. You worship here, we worship there. But it's not about that. Because ultimately, God is looking for a people who don't go to a specific place to worship. They're created always worshiping. Not just now, but always. And the question is not if you will worship, but what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? And for this woman, it's men. It's men. It's men. We were created to worship something, someone greater, hardwired to worship, praise someone greater than ourselves. And whenever we find ourselves drinking from some other well, like that woman, looking to something or someone else to fulfill us, we see evidence of this worship instinct in our hearts when we find ourselves unsatisfied. But unless we worship the true God through Jesus Christ alone, we will continue to thirst with a thirst unquenchable, always coming back for more. Because it can't be found in these things, it can only be found in one person. Remember, this woman says, oh, I can't wait for that day. Can't wait for that day when the Messiah will come and tell us all these things. And Jesus says, wait no longer. I'm here. Boom. I'm here. Wait no longer. Jesus is here. Right now, Jesus is here. And you can have the same response that woman had. Because Augustine says, you know, here we are, God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We go after all these things, but when we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, don't you find yourself the most full you've ever felt yourself to be? Isn't worshiping this God, whether it's here at home or in the woods or worshiping Him, which is what we're created to do 100% of the time, not just one time. Isn't that where you find yourself the most complete? Because that is what you were created for. That is the fulfillment of this hardwired design that's been put in your heart. Not when you're focusing on yourself, not when you're focusing on someone else, not when you're focusing on something else, but when you're focusing on the one. Jesus is the living water. I am He, He says. And until you see we find ourselves in Jesus, we will never see the thirst-quenching power that He promises to all who hold on Him by faith. So my friends, you remember the Dos Equis commercial? Stay thirsty, my friends, right? I can't have this. I'm not the most interesting man in the world. We know that already. But it has a good quality to it and says, this thirst. You thirsty? Are you thirsty for something? Are you hungering for something? Have you tried everything? Then the invite is to you this morning to come to Jesus. Because you haven't tried everything if you haven't found Him. He is the only one who can answer that hole in your heart and fill you up. Because what happens when you and I truly drink of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you some passages on this in concluding. It says in Matthew 5, blessed. So don't feel bad on yourself. It says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because what? You will be filled. It's a promise. You will be filled. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Completely full. Indeed, the water I give in him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So not only will you not be lacking, you'll be forever full. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. You'll never find Jesus so full that you have to go somewhere else to fill. He is the evidence of filled, being full. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And there's a little note there that talks about how Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit being poured out because at that time he had not been poured out yet. Well, guess what? That's changed. The Holy Spirit is in us, is alive. So that means that passage, you believe, you repent, you believe, the Holy Spirit lives in you, that's who you are, a stream of living water. Holy Spirit makes it so. So here's the invite. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts their trust in him. John 4 said, it is a gift of God. And even better yet, Isaiah 55 says to you, come, all you who are thirsty and heavy laden, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and money, milk without cost, without money and without cost. And here's a great line for you Dutchies. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? It's free. It's free. All you have to do is come and take it by faith. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say to them, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. What do you think to those promises? What do you think about that? You know what the problem is? Well, C.S. Lewis sums it up real clearly. Whenever we hear the promises of Scripture, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with sex and ambition and drink when infinite joy is being offered to you. Like a child, an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is in the offer of a vacation by the beach. Or like the kid who can't stop eating onion soup because he can't understand the joy of macaroni and cheese. And you know what the point is? We are far too easily pleased. That's the point. That's the thirst. The thirst, the hunger makes us go back to God again and say, I've been in the wrong. I've gone after the wrong things. Come after this Lord again this morning. If you have never come after him, come after him now. He has never, ever left anyone who comes to him in true faith outside that door. No one who knocks will he leave outside that door. Come, repent, and believe. Because here, admit that all of you who are hardwired by God to seek after, to thirst for something greater than yourself, all of us have engaged in activities that have tried to meet this need, but like a 10 or 20-ton truck on a 1-ton bridge, we keep on falling into that ravine, collapsing, and it's not working for us. Go to the one who is giving you free water. Go to the one who satisfies your needs, because only he is bigger than you. Nothing else is bigger than you. And only he can not only satisfy you, he can satisfy you forever. That's the nature of this great God that we worship. Come again, brothers and sisters, to him. Repent, believe, receive this free gift. It is yours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, O Father God, Holy Spirit, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for stretching out your invite to us this morning to have a conversation with you, to hear your winsome words talking to us, describing our pathetic state, our ignorant state of going after all of these things that have never left us full. Maybe they have temporarily done something for us, given us a momentary high. But what you're promising is something far greater than that, a forever, ever satisfaction, a forever high that never leaves us, that never goes away, that is filled for us, given to us in Jesus Christ. So let us hear once again this morning the call that Jesus Christ calls to us through his Spirit to come to him, to repent of our sins, to repent of all our waywardness, and to believe in these promises that we have heard. Because when we come, the message that you will have for us is this, that we will never be thirsty again. May that bring joy to our hearts as it should. In Jesus' name, amen.